Thank you for joining us. We talked about how this coming year we like the theme to be regather. And just in the past year, we have been all scattered to the four winds, and before we can continue to follow God's heart and vision to really be a blessing to our community and pursue our community, we need to pursue one another. And so that's going to be a big part of what we seek to do here at Trinity. I know there's been a lot of concern and nervousness about this upcoming series, but I assure you that as we examine scriptures and as we really ask God's Spirit to lead us during this time, that we will be stretched and we'll grow and we'll deepen in our discipleship and understanding of God's heart for us and our lives and for our church. So I'm very much excited about how God is going to use these next couple of weeks as we launch into our series through the book of Ephesians. So with that, let's go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at starting in verses 15 to 18, and I've titled this message, "We Are Following Along," a Right Now media series on Race and the Gospel, taught by Matt Chandler and Brian Loritz. I've listened to all of them, and they're excellent. So as many of our life groups will be following up with whatever we're covering on Sunday, during the next week or two, as life groups start to meet, a number of our life groups have chosen to follow the curriculum. There's Bible study material, and I think it's very important, this idea of communal discipleship and us processing through the things that we have heard through what I'll be preaching, but also even in the video teaching. And we need to bounce ideas and questions and challenges to one another, and so we will be following along with the passages in Right Now Media. But I've titled this morning's message, "Our Glorious Destiny." The Apostle Paul writes this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." This is God's word. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church 2,000 years ago, but this also is his hope and prayer for us today, and that fortifies me, and I hope you greatly. Three things I want to share this morning as we launch into this message called "Our Glorious Destiny" in this series that we have titled "Race Matters, God's Heart for the Nations." Everyone, first of all, desires to flourish in their lives. Secondly, the gospel is the only plan for true human flourishing. And thirdly, humanity flourishes when the nations sing a new song. First of all, we begin with this premise to not only this morning's message, but I think the whole series. Everyone desires to flourish in their lives. And I steal this straight from Matt Chandler when he said, and for those that will see the video teaching, the gospel is the only vision of the future that leads to human flourishing. COVID-19 has been very difficult for all of us, and I just am so thankful to God that we can even be having a second service this fall and for everyone to be safely spaced out when many churches have not even yet resumed in-person gathering. And even as I was greeting people out after first service, they were just sharing how thankful they are to be able to come now versus watching from a screen. And nothing against those watching at home. That's a blessing too, and we hope that you will be encouraged and strengthened as well. But what a joy and a blessing and opportunity that we have here at Trinity to offer even two services. It is a blessing because it has been so tough. And none of us wake up in the morning and say, "I want to wilt today. I want to lose today. I want to feel diminished today, and I want my children to diminish today. No, that's craziness. All of us desire our own lives and our children and our grandchildren to thrive, to flourish wherever they are at. And you don't have to be a Christ follower to desire that. You can be an agnostic, an atheist, a Buddhist, a Muslim person. You could be a person living here in New England or in England or in Asia, in Africa, in Latin America. You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be uneducated, you could have so many PhDs, there's no more room on your business card for all your academic achievements. It doesn't matter. God has put in our hearts a desire to thrive, to flourish. That is universal. That's what it means to be human. James has been waiting a long time. My 4.5-year-old son, who will turn 5 in just a few weeks, he couldn't wait to start his educational journey and waited with great anticipation for the start of kindergarten. And the question we asked as soon as he got off that bus was, and the whole family was out there, including the pet dog, waiting, welcoming home. And because he still had his mask on, we couldn't see, but we knew he was smiling. James, what was the best part of kindergarten, your first day? And without hesitation, the bus ride. The bus ride. That's just the highlight. And, you know, we wish he would have said, you know, I learned the alphabet, or I learned to read, or social studies, something like that. But he said, the bus ride. We'll take it in this time of COVID. That's a win. That's a victory. We want our kids to flourish and be happy and joyful and learn and progress in their lives. And so even with that, as he tore off his backpack and ran up to the front door, our family was just so happy because it's been such a tough time. And even the start of school and for a kindergartner to ride the bus, albeit wearing masks, we were just so happy. All of us in our lives desire to flourish. That's not a question. That's an assumption that I believe is true. But as we consider a topic that we will encounter here in Ephesians about what does that flourishing look like and how do you accomplish it, it leads us to our second point, which simply is that the gospel is the only plan for true human flourishing. Throughout the history of humanity, as humans try to innovate and experiment and try to flourish in their lives and their families and their communities, their societies, they're all trying to flourish in their own way. But we believe, as Christ followers, as people of the kingdom, that flourishing cannot take place until that which is broken within our hearts, our relationship to the one who made us, and inevitably our relationships to one another as fellow human beings on this journey in life, are restored and healed and renewed. We cannot truly flourish as human beings. And just as we reflected on this Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, as humanity wanted to build a community devoid of God, without God being central in order to flourish, we know that that is not possible. It's a false, superficial flourishing. And we who are Christ followers believe that true human flourishing can only happen as we look into the gospel and the person who restores all things into the life, person, words of Jesus Christ. And yet, when we think about this word gospel, we often, for a lot of us, typically just jump to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and this idea and truth, yet yes, it is the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen, amen, amen. But if we understand the scriptures to be God's redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation to restore our world from its broken state, we look to the beginning. We look to when God created this world from the beginning. And we notice after each act of creation, he ends with this. And God saw that it was good. God looked at the animal order. He looked at the beauty of the woods, the trees, the ocean, the beach, the sky. It was good. And especially after creating man and woman, the ESV says there, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Referring not to the creation of human beings made in his own image, what we call the Imago Dei, but also to the command that he gives to them, our relationship to one another and to the world. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it as my representatives, as my ambassadors, as my stewards, as my servants who bear the image of God in himself and herself. And God saw that and he said, this is very good. We look to this as we think about trying to understand what does it mean that the gospel is the key to humans truly flourishing. We look to the beginning and we are reminded that more than even we desire to flourish in our lives, in our families, in our careers, God's desire has been for us to flourish from the very beginning of time. He desires it more than we desire it in our lives. And that's why when Jesus, born into our world as a human being, as he began his ministry, as he saw the brokenness of humanity, what happens when we rebel and go our own way? Jesus in John 10 reminds us, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. We are not talking about prosperity, prosperity gospel. You follow Jesus and all your diseases go away. You get $1 million in your bank account and you get all sorts of power in your life. That's not what we're talking about. But when Jesus said that I have come that they may have life, have it abundantly, it is a recreation, a redemption, a restoration of the life that God desires for us that we see in the very beginning of book of Genesis before we chose to rebel against him. I love what Jonathan Pennington says, the theologian, when he thinks about this, and I'll share this with you on the screen. Christianity provides not merely a set of values or a vision that we should pursue and which thereby promises flourishing. It provides the heart cure and the renewal in our souls that enable us to actually pursue and experience flourishing. This is good news indeed. And so I'm trying, as we launch into this series, begin to get us all on the same page to not only think of John 3:16 as the gospel, which it is, but to see the redemptive story and plan and heart of God. Not to oppress us, not to rob us of our joy, not to put us down and limit us so that until we do enough religious devotion, that then maybe he'll throw a few blessings at us. No, he desires that we and all humanity flourish with him as key and centered in our lives as the one who provides that flourishing when our relationship with him is right and, of course, with one another. My challenge as we journey in trying to understand how do, yes, races thrive, and we will touch upon that over these next couple of weeks, But I would like to begin, and as we think about this grand biblical understanding of the gospel and God's desire, passionate desire for us to flourish in our lives, that our expectations and our visions for flourishing in our lives is way too microscopic, way too small. Long as we have enough food on the table, our homes look neat and tidy, we have a job, kids are getting along and not getting into too much trouble, oh, then I'm flourishing in my life. And God desires a far more profound level of flourishing for his children that we often forget about in the myopic views that we have of just focusing on our small little lives. A biblical vision of flourishing encompasses all of our being, not just our soul that God wants to save, but our mind, our heart, our body, our ethnicity, our color, our culture. He desires to redeem it all for his glory. It's far different than often a very highly spiritualized view that he just wants us to get our soul saved and get us to heaven as quick as he can. But a biblical vision of flourishing impacts every aspect of our lives. God just doesn't love our souls and doesn't care about the rest. That's not what you see when God looks at everything that he created and said, it is good. He loves us. He loves people. He loves communities. He loves our relationships with one another. He loves our marriages. He loves the nations in all their colors and differences and ethnicities and in their beauty. And the gospel is the work of recreation, of taking the things that we have broken and restoring it back in order to thrive and flourish as his heart desires for you and I. And so thirdly and finally, we think about the situation, the challenges that we have here in our lives today. In this series, trying to address race matters, God's heart for the nations. Thirdly and finally, this morning I want to share that humanity flourishes when the nations sing a new song. Humanity itself flourishes when the nations sing a new song. There is an intimate connection with singing. Singing the lyrics and things from your heart that has power. It's no wonder that even with sports and the NFL games and everything from the controversies with singing and standing for the national anthem, all these things tap into this power of song. The lyrics that move and express our humanity, our allegiances, our dreams, our visions. And the question that often we need to think about is, if God has a plan to flourish my life and my family, is there more than just that? And I would say yes. Biblical flourishing is not just for our individual lives, a very Western individualistic view, or just your family. But God has a plan and vision from the very beginning to see the nations, to see the different colors of people flourish in their relationships to one another. And that's the tragedy of the times in which we live. When we think about pictures of different races and colors and ethnicities and groups, we immediately get a visceral response that that's a social agenda, that's a political agenda, that's a cultural agenda. I believe our world has hijacked this beautiful image and dream that all of us long for. How do the nations get along with one another? This is not our cultural invention of trying to be politically correct, but this is part of God's vision of flourishing that we see from the very beginning. Genesis 12, even as the gospel begins to unfold through one people group that would give birth to the Messiah, Jesus, Abraham heard these words from God himself, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the family, all the ethnos, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is not a cultural invention or being politically correct. This has been within God's heart from the very beginning. Let us not let the culture hijack this beautiful vision that we all long for. How do the nations get along and thrive and flourish? And we know how it's going to end in Revelation 7. In this vision that was given to John the Apostle on this island of Patmos, as I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This beautiful mosaic of nations and colors and tribes and tongues and nations singing the song of redemption because their hearts have been restored and made right once again with their Creator and with one another, not devoid of God like we see in the Tower of Babel, trying to thrive apart from the gospel, but centered around Him, crying out with all their being for eternity, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is how it's going to end. And so now we work backwards. How do we take the proper steps since we know this is our future for all eternity? It has been God's heart and vision for the nations, for the ethnicities, for the colors of people represented in the diversities of the world. This has been God's heart and plan from the very beginning. And thus, it takes us to the book of Ephesians. As we think about a global, influential city and community that Paul would start and minister to over the years, this influential city in the Roman Empire in the first century, visiting Ephesus during his second missionary journey, visiting again on his third, spending time with elders, and then in AD 61 and 62 would pen a letter to pour out his heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write this letter that we will be looking at over the next couple of Sundays. And as we have read, we see that something has happened in this community of people called the church. I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people as he praises them, encourages them. In Ephesians, we're going to see how God has broken down the barriers between us and him, restoring that relationship. We will see how God has broken down the barriers between us and others. And we will see not only have those barriers been broken between us and others, people very different than ourselves, but not only has he broken down the barrier, but he's united us as one family in the church. Bible teacher Peter O'Brien says this, the understanding of the gospel in Ephesians challenges and redefines the superficial understanding of the gospel prevalent in our day. Listening to Matt Chandler and Brian Loritz, I was reminded how profound this letter is, that it was even written 30 years after the planting of this new church in this global city. Think about it. Religious Jews, Gentiles coming from extreme pagan backgrounds. Could you imagine what prayer meetings looked like as Jews repented of their false righteousness? And as these who come from a very pagan background, burning their books of witchcraft and evil, confessing sins of sexual immorality, visiting temple prostitutes, and everything else that he calls the grimy church. And looking at these people who were once enemies, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love for all God's people. Wow. Here we have a picture of what flourishing can look like among people of complete different backgrounds, colors, race, that normally would be extremely hostile to one another. And so, this morning I leave us with that. Everyone desires to flourish in their lives, but the gospel is the only plan for true human flourishing. Our society and culture desires to try to flourish, but do it apart from God and his gospel. It will not work. And we firmly believe that and hold on to that hope and reality and truth. And the question, how do we not just all get along between people of different persuasions, colors, race, ethnicity, background, culture? It only can happen when a new song enters our hearts, centered not just staring at one another, but gathered around the throne of the Lamb. Humanity flourishes when the nations sing a new song of worship to the one who has made them whole once again. And so as we think about the gospel, we must include this understanding that God desires for us to flourish. And we see that from the very beginning of creation when he says and looks out, it is good. And we end with that picture of what true community looks like, of every tribe, language, tongue, nation gathered around the throne, worshiping, singing a new song in Revelation 7. This will provide a foundation as we begin to journey together through the book of Ephesians and as we begin to ask the hard questions of what does the Bible really have to say about issues of race, racial injustice, the church, in our lives today. For a few questions that we can think about, what are some words that are similar to flourishing? I think Diane began to do that for us in her wonderful video as we started off our time together. Secondly, what things are flourishing in our world today? What things are not flourishing? And probably that list may be a little bit longer during this time of COVID-19. Thirdly, what would it look like for you to be flourishing right now in your life? And fourthly, and simply, why is Jesus the key to truly flourish in our lives today? As we think about those things, please join me in a word of prayer as we close out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are not against us and our desires to flourish and thrive in these tough times. We thank you that you have put that heart in every human being that you have made, and we give you thanks for that. Father, I pray that we as your kingdom people once again have been reminded of how central it is that our flourishing of our lives and for our families, our community, our church, our neighborhoods can ultimately only thrive and flourish when we look to the one, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of this world. Father, I pray that as we continue to journey during these challenging times in some pretty challenging topics, especially as we think about race, racial injustice, the church, and all the challenges our society is going through, we thank you that you're not against us. We thank you that you desire for us to flourish as your people speak to us and show us what that means and what it is like to truly flourish biblically as a church and as a society, Lord. We give you thanks for these things and commit these next couple of weeks to you. In the name of Jesus, our King, our Savior. Amen.